Thank you for downloading this podcast. We trust you will be blessed by the following message from High Praise.
This morning, I have a partially illustrated message that I want to share with you. If we can get also the, the casket over there, if you'll go ahead and just bring that over, and I want to put it right here in the front because we're going to use this a little bit later. But this past Wednesday night, I had planned originally to share and to continue the series that we have been doing concerning the keys of the kingdom. And I'm sorry, not keys of the kingdom, the one on the anointing. This morning, typically we've been doing the keys of the kingdom message and the keys of the kingdom series. But I was planning on doing that, and then all day long on Wednesday, I just kept hearing the Lord speak to my heart. I'm bringing you in to a season of fulfillment when things are going to begin to happen very quickly. And the Lord began to speak to my heart that it was imperative for people to bury the hatchet. Now that was the phrase that I kept hearing the Lord say, that we must bury the hatchet. And of course, Wednesday night, we had a supernatural flow of the Holy Spirit. God blew in here in a tremendous way, and we had what I began to call like a funeral service, but I preached and ministered on living your life free of offense, free of unforgiveness, free of bitterness before, and I've taught numerous times on that, but never had this word come out so strong, and I believe that the Lord is saying it right now. And hear this, this is not for just one person or two people or five people in this church body. This is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. If you've had any offense, if you had any unforgiveness, if there's any unresolved conflict, I believe that the Lord is saying this, it is time for you to bury the hatchet. Because if you don't bury the hatchet, you'll not see the fulfillment of the promise within your life. Now, I'm not saying that to threaten anybody. I'm not saying that to, you know, to try to manipulate somebody in a false manner. I'm declaring that by the Spirit of the Lord. As a matter of fact, what you actually read in the Bible, you read over there in Psalm 133, and it says how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. How many of you know it's good to be unified? It's good to be on the same page. It's good to not be fussing and fighting and bickering and all these other things, these devilish things going on within our lives or within our families. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he goes on to say, it's like the oil that flowed down off of Aaron's head onto his beard and even onto his garment. And if you'll read the very last part of that psalm, it says this, for there God commanded the blessing. I want you to hear this. It didn't say, for there you receive the blessing. It actually says that in the place where unity is happening, where offense is not resident, where unforgiveness is not resident, God says, listen, you're not going to receive blessing. I'm going to command blessing upon you. See, there's a difference between receiving and then God commanding something on you. And what I hear the Lord saying is he is aligning us for the commanded blessing to begin to come forth within our lives. Look at somebody and say, I'm getting in line for the commanded blessing. You say, Pastor, well, what's the difference? Let me give you an illustration here. You know, if my children come over to my house and they are thirsty or they want something, they don't even have to really ask for it. They can just go and get it out of the refrigerator. So if they want, you know, something to drink, they can just go and they go get it. And no problem. I don't think anything of it. As a matter of fact, I always told my kids, whatever I have belongs to you. If you ever need something that I have, you don't even have to ask me for it. You can just go get it. You want a shirt? If it fits, go get it out of my closet. You know, it's there for your taking, so to speak. You know, you can receive it, and I have no problems. You know, and that's the way we've always, even though they may not like my shirts that much, but nonetheless, they're there. If you want a Diet Pepsi and it's in my refrigerator, you go on in there and you get it. You don't even have to ask for it. Now, that's what you call receiving the blessing. right? I go over to daddy's house and I just go raid the refrigerator. I have received the blessing. But there's a difference between that versus me actually going to the store and getting a cooler full of water, of assorted beverages that they may like, icing it down, and then it taking it over to their house. One way you're receiving the blessing, the other way you are actually the beneficiary of a commanded blessing. I'm telling you folks that God is bringing us in to the season of the commanded blessing where you're not even having to think about it or even ask for it. God is saying, if you will get in unity, if you will put away your offense, if you'll get rid of your unforgiveness, I will cause a commanded blessing to come within your life. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying today. Now, the word that I kept feeling on Wednesday night was the term bury the hatchet. Now, many of us know what that means, and I know that we probably all have heard this phrase before. But let me just read, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, I want to read some things just for your information so you'll have an understanding of the background of where the term bury the hatchet came. And by the way, this morning, I have brought something for us. And I have got two hatchets. Don't be afraid. But we are going to bury these hatchets today. I believe the Lord wants us to do a prophetic gesture where we're going to bury some hatchets today. Later on, you're actually going to be given a card. It's just an index card of some sort. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a burial service and any type of unresolved offense within your life. I know that many of you got rid of it all on Wednesday night, but I'm telling you, I believe that the Lord is saying anything that's there, He is going to bring to the surface, and we're going to put it in this coffin, this makeshift coffin here that we have, because I believe the Lord is saying it is time to bury the hatchet once and for all, because you are making room for the commanded blessing as you do so. Amen. And so today, we're going to bury the hatchet, amen? I'm just going to put those hatchets right. We'll visit them in another moment here. But bury the hatchet, it's an American English idiom meaning to make peace. The phrase is an allusion to the figurative or literal practice of putting away the tomahawk at the cessation of hostilities among or by Native Americans in the eastern United States, specifically concerning the formation of the Iroquois Confederacy. And in Iroquois custom in general, weapons were to be buried or otherwise cached in time of peace. The Treaty of Hopewell, signed by Colonel Benjamin Hawkins, General Andrew Pickens, and Headman McIntosh in Kiowee, South Carolina, in 1795 established the boundary of the Cherokee Nation and made use of the phrase, bury the hatchet. Article 13 reads in part, the hatchet shall be forever buried and the peace given by the United States and friendship reestablished between the said states on the one part and all the Cherokees on the other shall be universal and the contracting parties shall use their uttermost endeavors to maintain the peace given as aforesaid and friendship reestablished. I want to pause here for just a moment. There are some of you that are here this morning that I believe the Lord is saying that friendships are going to be reestablished. Relationships are going to be repaired. God is saying, I am going to reveal myself as the repairer of the breach. And the Lord says, I'm breaking down the walls today. Hallelujah. Exactly 50 years after the battle of Little Bighorn, White Bull, a Sioux Indian chief, and General Edward Settle Godfrey buried the hatchet in the tomb of the unknown soldier at Gary Owen, Montana. At the Return Day Festival in Georgetown, Delaware, which occurs after each election day, a burying of the hatchet ceremony is performed by the Sussex County Chairs of the Democratic and Republican parties. The ceremony symbolizes the two parties making peace after the election and moving on. According to tradition, no doubt based largely on fact, the Iroquois leaders, this is another story, convinced the five nations, the Mohawk, the Oneida, the Onondaga, the Cayuga, and the Seneca. I don't know if I pronounced them all right, but it sounds good. To stop fighting amongst themselves and form a confederacy. To celebrate the new peace, the Iroquois buried their weapons, get this, under the roots of a white pine. An underground river then miraculously washed the weapons away so the tribes could never use them against each other again. I believe that today that there are weapons that are going to be buried. Listen, God intended your weapons to be used for one purpose and one purpose alone. Your weapons are to be used against the enemy of your soul, and that is the devil. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He didn't say the weapons of our warfare are mighty so that you can destroy your brother, destroy your sister, and retaliate against those who have done you wrong. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying today? That's not what your weapons are for. Your tongue was meant to be a weapon of warfare that releases the high praises of God and the word of God on it. It was not intended to be something that was to be used maliciously to destroy your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your aunt, your uncle, or anybody else as far as that goes. Our tongues are to be agents of life. And I'm declaring in the name of Jesus that what we speak, that it will be seasoned with the Holy Spirit anointing. And that what we speak will be that which God desires to come out of our mouth. Lord, put a bridle on our tongue. Lord, put a bridle on our tongue. Listen, if you've been using your tongue, if any of us, because listen, I've had to look at my life. I've had to check some areas in my heart, in my spirit, because I found that there were some areas within my life that I was not using my tongue correctly. I had to repent before God and say, Lord, I'm not going to use my tongue in that manner any longer. These things run rampant in the church many times. And if we don't guard ourselves, the next thing that's happening is we're taking our tongues and we're using them in a way to tear down our brothers and our sisters. This past Wednesday, we began to sing an old song. And some of you may remember the song. This goes back to the early 80s. And it was a song by Russ Taft. Does anybody know who Russ Taft is? But it was a song, We Will Stand. But it goes like this, you're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Do you might remember this? Together we will work. Until he comes, there's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. I mean, there's so much truth and so much revelation actually just within the statements that I just sang out. Listen, the enemy cannot touch you. There is something that happens whenever we begin to get rid of offense, get rid of unforgiveness, get rid of bitterness. There is a divine protection that is enhanced within our lives, that is brought forth within our lives. Why? Because the anointing of God begins to flow where there's unity. Amen. Now again, they would bury these weapons under the roots of a white pine. Now, I'm going to digress here for just a moment because I believe the Lord is saying, now hear this, this is a prophetic word today. If you came looking for your prophetic word, here it is. This is it. Look at somebody and say, this is it. The Lord is saying that we are in a season of fulfillment right now. We see it happening right now all around us. There are things that are being fulfilled within our lives. In the last several years, last year and a half, I should say, since we have seen three major things that have been fulfilled within this church body that have been prophesied. One is church planting. Hallelujah. And now we're about to go up. We were going to go up there in July. Now we got to go up in August. But we not only have High Praise Orlando, but now High Praise Minnesota, High Praise Central Minnesota is they've already started services and we're going to do the official kickoff in August. Hallelujah. What we just saw with 30 people graduating from High Praise School of Music, hear this, that's a fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And so we see all these things happening. We now have a ministerial network that has actually some type of body to it now. And it's been formulated. We actually have its own corporation now, an LLC that to house our ministry, for the ordained ministers and churches that want to relate to us now. See, all of that has come about in the last year and a half. Why are you saying that, Pastor? I'm saying this, saying it because of this. You need to understand that right now we collectively are in a season of fulfillment, which means this: you are in the same season. You personally are in the same season of the fulfillment of the promise of God within your life. You see, what you find is God releases his word. Those words are seeds. The prophetic word that is released, understand there's a timing in every prophetic word. But listen, for many, many years, it has been prophesied and declared that there will be millionaires that God will raise up within this house. Hear this. This is not just something that we're going to have to believe and by faith stand for. This is something that we're going to see very quickly here. I'm going to say this one more time because, listen, you need to reach out and you need to grab a hold of this. The Lord is saying this is the season of fulfillment. We've had it prophesied about millionaires being raised up in this house. It's not going to be just something where we're standing and believing it by faith. I'm telling you, we will see it happen very quickly right before our eyes. Right before our eyes. See, I'm not going to have to say by faith any longer. See, you don't have to say it by faith once you've got $5 million in your bank account. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? And I can rejoice and I can believe it and I receive it by faith. But let me tell you, there's another level of rejoicing that I move into whenever the promise is fulfilled within my life. Amen? The Lord is saying this is a season of fulfillment. I heard the Lord say, those who are hanging on to offense, unforgiveness, and bitterness will not experience this season of fulfillment. Offense and unforgiveness will prohibit the fulfillment of the promise of God within your life. The Lord is saying it is time to bury the hatchet once and for all. Now, this is what's very interesting to go along with this. I know many of you are familiar with Dutch Sheets, but he has a message that he's been preaching called An Appeal to Heaven. And the roots of that message are actually found in pre-Revolutionary War writings, going all the way back to John Locke's writing. And so, let me read what the phrase appeal to heaven, what it literally means. It means this: after a long continuance of unjust abuses of power by a government have been patiently suffered and all means of redress by earthly authority are ineffectual and exhausted, a people are left no alternative than to appeal to a morally just supreme judge for final adjudication and hopeful vindication of their cause through forcible resistance to achieve redress, either through the acquiescence, alteration, or abolishment of the offending government. Now, that was written by John Locke. In other words, the basis of this message, and just hang on, I'm going somewhere with this, I want you to hear this. The basis of the message is this, is whenever governments or people do that which is unjust and there is no governmental remedy, no civic remedy to it, there is a need to appeal to heaven. In other words, whenever all natural appeals have been exhausted, understand this, we can begin to appeal to heaven. See, whenever the Supreme Court rules one thing and it seems like it's the final nail in the coffin, well, hear this, we can still appeal to heaven. There's still another appeal that can be made. And whenever we begin to make an appeal to heaven as God's agents here on the earth, the righteous judge will stand and say, I know, Supreme Court, you may have said one thing, but I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I am the righteous judge, and I will rule in favor of my people. Hallelujah. Are you hearing this today? I am so sick of hearing people say, well, that's just the law of the land. Hear this, just because it's the law of the land doesn't mean that it's right. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there was a time when people, because of the pigmentation of their skin, could not vote. That was the law of the land. That was a bad law. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? And the law had to be changed. and I'm not going to go through all the ways and the things that was required to make that change, but I'm telling you that the people of God are beginning to arise today, and there is an appeal to heaven that is going on, and the injustice is going to be turned in the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. So understand this. There's an appeal to heaven. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. You're going to see this at the end of the service. And I'm telling you, I hope you brought your shouting clothes. Because I'm telling you, some revelation is going to explode. It's going to take me a while to get there. But once we get there, you're going to see it. And you'll understand why I'm having to share this. They would bury the hatchets underneath. When the Iroquois, whenever they came into that peace agreement, they took the hatchet, and they all took their hatchet, and they buried it underneath the roots of a white pine tree. The Appeal to Heaven flag, if anybody's ever seen the Appeal to Heaven flag, I wish you could have got a picture and put it up there, but anyway, the Appeal to Heaven flag, has anybody seen the Appeal to Heaven flag? And by the way, this is a flag that goes all the way back to Revolutionary War. As a matter of fact, even George Washington said, we got to appeal to heaven. We're in a situation right now. There's nothing that can be done. But you know what? We can begin to appeal to the heavenly, the heavenly Father. We can begin to appeal to the Creator. And we can see heaven begin to intervene. And so on the flag, of the Appeal to Heaven flag, it is a white pine tree. Now, this is what the Lord really began to show me. Is that in order for us to have an effectual appeal to heaven, the first thing that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to take those hatchets, offense, unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it is, and we've got to put it underneath, oh, I hope you're hearing this, underneath the roots of that white pine, because if we don't bury it underneath this, and isn't it very interesting that Jesus died on a tree? And you've got to allow the blood to cover that offense. And by the way, understand this. If you're holding an offense against somebody else, don't you realize that Jesus actually paid the price? Don't you realize that he actually shed his blood for the offense that was even committed against you? If his blood does away with it, who are we to hang on to it? I'm going to say it again. If his blood does away with it, who are we to hang on to it? So the Appeal to Heaven flag is a white pine. Significance: hatchets were buried in the base of the white pine tree. The Appeal to Heaven cannot be made successfully until, first of all, we bury the hatchet. The foundation upon which we have successful appeal and see heaven's intervention is the elimination of offense and unforgiveness. I want everybody to hear this out. I really believe that some of the things that we've had happen here in America is due to the people within the body of Christ. We have carried offense. We have carried unforgiveness. Now, I know it's not what I would call something rampant in this church, because we have a wonderful ministry called LRM. We deal with all of those type of issues within people's lives. But you see, people hang on to these things, and then we wonder, why are our prayers not effective? We hang on to unforgiveness. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He says this: if you don't forgive your brother or your sister, then neither will the Heavenly Father forgive you. And if you look at it, he's saying it in conjunction to the prayer of faith. Whatsoever things you desire, whenever you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Oh, and by the way, while you stand there praying, you better forgive. Why did he say this in conjunction? Because your prayers will not be effective if you're hanging on to offense and unforgiveness. You got to bury the hatchet. Look at somebody and say, you got to bury the hatchet. Now, let me give you a little background in 2 Samuel 13, verse 20. David has a son named Amnon. Amnon ends up falling in love. I mean, it was actually lust with his half-sister, Tamar. He wanted Tamar. Tamar was beautiful. He wanted her. And so what ends up happening is Amnon, David's son, he rapes his half-sister Tamar. Tamar's brother is Absalom. Absalom, at that moment in time when it happens, he took an offense to what had taken place within the life of Tamar. You know, whenever you really just think about it in the natural, you say, well, any brother would be angry. Any brother would take an offense if somebody raped his sister. And particularly, you know, this is his half-brother who rapes his sister. And so if we read here in verse 20, and by the way, I want to say this before I even read the scripture, you can have all kind of justifications for the offense that you're hanging on to, but it will never make it right. You can have all kind of justifications for your unforgiveness, but it will never make it right. You can have all kind of, you don't understand. Listen, it's not a matter of me understanding. It's a matter of what the Bible says. And Jesus said to forgive. So here, 2 Samuel 13, verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, keep verse 21. Just a little side note. One of the things you have to understand, what you see right here is a picture of somebody taking another person's offense. Not only am I offended at what happened, but now I'm going to take you into my own house. You see this? I'm taking your offense now into my own house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Verse 22. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. In other words, he wouldn't say anything to him. Gave him the cold shoulder. How many know that's not what Jesus said that you're supposed to do? If your brother's got a problem and you know about it, you better go to him. If you've been offended, you need to go to them. Not harbor it and not say anything and give them a cold shoulder. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's son. I'm going to throw a party. Skip down to verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. Now understand, this is 2 years later. 2 years later. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass when they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's son, for only Amnon is dead. Now get this, now I want you to underline this in your Bible. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. What that actually says is this: on the day that Tamar was raped and Absalom found out, he had determined within his heart that he was going to kill his brother. You see, that's the reason that the Bible equates hatred to murder. Because what started out in hatred ended up in murder. Can I tell you, the murder problem that we have in the United States is because people hate one another. You know, people want to blame economic conditions and it's because they can't die. No, it's not. It's because at the root of murder, there's always hatred. This crazy guy that went in and killed people down in Orlando, here, there's hatred that's within his heart. At the end of the day, every bit of it, it all boils down to hatred. Amnon hated his brother. And so because Absalom hated his brother Amnon, and because of that, he eventually ended up murdering him. Now get this, Absalom's downfall began the moment that he took offense. As a matter of fact, if you take the word offense in the New Testament, the Greek word is scandalon, which is where we get our word scandal. And what it literally means is this, a trap or a snare. Look at somebody, and I want you to say it with authority this morning. It's a trap. Have you ever watched a movie, and then all of a sudden, you know, you see guys, you know, the good guys are coming in, and they're trying to raid somewhere, and then the police are coming in, and then all of a sudden they realize it's a trap. You see, unfortunately, what's happening is the majority of believers today are taking an offense and not realizing they're walking into a trap. They're harboring unforgiveness, not realizing you're walking into a trap. Look at somebody say, we can't walk into a trap. See, an offense taken is the bait of Satan. It is a trap that the enemy uses to bring you into a place of bondage and to keep the blessing of the Lord from flowing into your life. Absalom hated his brother Amnon. He took the bait. He walked right into the trap that the enemy had set for him. On the day that Amnon raped his half-sister, Absalom determined that he would kill his brother. He waited for 2 years just to get the opportunity. And I tell you what, you know, that's what you find. Many times people get an offense, they harbor that offense, they take upon themselves that unforgiveness, that bitterness, and they just wait. They are waiting. They are waiting for the place where they can seize upon a weak moment within the person that offended them. And I want everybody to hear this, that is not the way that we are to live as believers. What Jesus said is to pray for those who even despitefully use you. Those who use you. I ain't gonna be used by nobody, I'm gonna fight. No, listen, Jesus said to pray for those people that despitefully use you. This is the unfortunate thing. Absalom forfeited his destiny. Think about this. Absalom was a prince in the kingdom. Absalom was in line for at least a portion of the throne, for a portion of the kingdom of Israel. He was David's son. He could go to the palace anytime he wanted to go to the palace. Everything had been made available to him. He had a promise that God had even made to David and his seed, and because Absalom was actually the seed of David, he was a rightful heir to the promise that God had made to David. But hear this, he ended up forfeiting everything because he could not bury the hatchet. He was not willing to get over it. Look at somebody say, we got to get over it. From the time that he takes an offense, he spirals downward to ultimately a place of destruction. Absalom, he led a rebellion even against his own father. And if you read over in 2 Samuel 16:22, you don't have to turn there, but you can read it later. Ultimately, Absalom does worse than his brother Amnon by having sex with his father's concubine in broad daylight so that all Israel could see him. You think about this. Here is a man who took an offense about his sister being raped. However, he leads a rebellion toward the end of his life. And actually, they set up a tent on the top of the palace. And there he openly has sex with his father's concubines. You can read it in the Bible. He did it right in front of all of Israel. Can you see this principle that Jesus taught? He said, whoever sins you retain, they're retained to you. So what ended up happening is the very thing that he got offended about, he became the greater offender. The unforgiveness that he harbored in his own life, he himself ended up doing something that was much worse. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't get over it, if you don't release it, if you don't forgive, you'll end up doing worse than the person who offended you. I've seen it happen over and over again. Many times what you will find is the people who are those who will molest children are those who were molested themselves. And there's this generational thing that just keeps going in a snowball effect, and it keeps getting worse with every generation. The thing that the child hated and that even as an adult they hated, they end up falling into the same trap because they could not forgive and move forward. I'm going to tell you, friend, if we don't get over these things, we'll not enter into the fullness of the blessing of God. And I know that every one of us here, to some degree or another, has probably been wronged at some moment or some time within your life. Listen, I'm not trying to minimize what happened to you, but what I am trying to do is maximize the grace of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of God to wipe that thing clean. The blood of Jesus is greater than the offense. Look at somebody, say, the blood's greater. If I ask for a show of hands of how many people have been wronged at some point in time in your life, every hand would go up. I used this illustration on Wednesday night. It starts the moment that you're born. As a matter of fact, it even starts before you're born. You ever watched a woman give birth? I went in to see two C-sections. I didn't last very long in there. They escorted me out whenever the room began to spin around. But the reality is this, I've seen them actually where the nurses will get on top of a woman who is giving birth and start pushing the baby. And I'm like, you think that the baby doesn't feel that? You sure, you know, what's going through the head and the mind of the baby? Who is pushing me? I don't want to be pushed. It's warm and cozy in here. I like it here. I do not want to come out. I had my finger out there already, and it's 40 degrees. I do not want to come outside and play. They'll get on top, and they'll begin to push and push. The push to help the woman who is in labor to get the baby delivered. It starts right there. And then whenever they come out, you know, they start wiping them. And I felt, and please understand, I know many of you, we have nurses here in this church. And so I know you're just doing your job and you're not the person that's doing the laundry. But they could use some softener in the towels. I felt some of them towels. I'm going, Lord, have mercy. You're going to rub the baby's skin. And I've watched them. They're you're assaulting my son. They'll start rubbing the baby, trying to get all the stuff off of the baby. And then the next thing you know, they're putting things down their throat. I remember this. That was the part that everything started spinning. They put these tubes down their throat. I remember Kayla when she was born, and they started putting that tube, and she's, and I'm going, And then they did the same thing to Micah, and all of a sudden it started happening again. I don't know what it is about tubes down people's throat, but I can't handle it. So things begin early in your life. And all throughout your life, there's things. There's this little thing here, this little thing there, and that person did that, and they said this, and they hurt my feelings. How many ever had your feelings hurt? Yeah. How many had your feelings hurt last week? You don't have to raise your hand. How many ever had your spouse? Don't raise your hand to that, but your spouse even hurt your feelings. All of us have had things like that happen. Listen, you got to forgive. You got to move on. Hear this. What you gain by holding on to this is not worth it. It's not worth it. Look at somebody, say, not worth it. Absalom ultimately has a horrible death. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 9, you see how he died. It says this, then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick, get this, under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree. And his head could have even been a white pine. And his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Do you remember, we talked about this earlier in the message, when they made the treaties, what they did is they took the hatchet and they buried the hatchet under the roots of the pine. Absalom, harboring offense, harboring bitterness, ends up having his hair caught in the limbs of a tree. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I know this is a really strong word. Ultimately, what ends up happening for Absalom is, I believe it was Joab actually came by there, and he actually threw a spear and went straight through his heart. And then the king's servants finished him off. Horrible death. Horrible death. But I believe something that's very interesting here is this. We have the choice today. We could either bury the hatchet underneath the tree, or we can end up having the tree catch us and bury us by catching our hair, the pride of man, in the limbs of a tree. What I'm telling you today is the choice is ours. We can get over it and we can move into fulfilled destiny and fulfilled purpose, or we can hang on to things and that thing actually end up killing us. You can bury the hatchet at the root of the tree, or you can get trapped in the limbs of the tree. That's the choice. One way you have an appeal to heaven, the other way you are destroyed. I want to have an appeal to heaven. Is anybody here with me today? The Lord showed me this is the season of fulfillment. Those who hang on to offense, unforgiveness, and bitterness will not see it within their lives. Offense functions like a tether. JR, Pastor JR, would you come here? Or Pastor Roger, would you come here? Functions like a tether. It literally ties you to past hurt and keeps you from moving forward. Pastor JR, if you'll stand right over there, and you represent the blessing of God. And Pastor Roger, You're going to stand here because you're going to represent offense. And so what happens is this. I'm going to hold your hand. Y'all don't think anything. But this is the thing. Offense, don't move. You got to be strong. Get strong. You can grab a hold of me. Yes, see, because the longer you hang on to offense, the greater the hold of offense gets upon you. And so I see destiny out there calling me. Call me. So destiny's calling me. Purpose is calling me. And see, as hard as I try to move forward, man, you're strong. I'm going. My feet are slipping. I am trying my best. Are y'all getting a hold of this? You think it's hot in here and I'm doing this. See, as much as I am trying to reach out for the purpose and the promise and the destiny of God, I can't do it until finally I say, I am now cutting that off and I'm going after my destiny and my purpose. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. It ties me. I can't get to what God has for me. Oh, because I got this thing that I won't turn loose of. My friend and Amy, this is greater. JR was much greater than Roger, hallelujah. The blessing of God was much greater. What God had for me was so much greater. I don't want to be tethered to something that happened 5 years ago. I don't want to be constantly reminded God has greater. Whatever was lost will be restored if I will just let go of that. He'll restore everything that the cankerworm, the palmerworm, and the caterpillar has eaten if I'll just loose myself from that. Amen. Look at somebody and say, we got to bury the hatchet. Look at somebody and say, we got to get over it. See, you forfeit your destiny. Esau, I'm closing. He forfeited his destiny for a bowl of stew. Roger, you were the bowl of stew. JR, you were the birthright. He said, I'm going to starve. I've got to have my bowl of stew. Think about it. I'm willing, I forfeit everything that God has for me. The birthright, what is rightfully mine, I'm forfeiting for a bowl of stew. Let me tell you something, offense is less satisfying than a bowl of stew, because it won't even satisfy a hunger in you. See, we could be hearing today the God of Abraham, Esau, and Eliphaz. But instead, we hear he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what? The reason we hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is because Esau forfeited his birthright. He forfeited his birthright. And hear this, whenever you hang on to an offense, you are forfeiting your birthright. Whenever you choose to walk in unforgiveness, you're forfeiting your birthright. And hear this, I'm not trying to beat you over the head with anything. I'm saying there's an invitation of heaven today. And the Lord is saying, it is time to bury the hatchet. It's time to get over it. It's time to move on. Look at somebody and say, we got to move on. See, if you've been carrying offense or unforgiveness, it's time to get rid of it. It's not worth it. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting somebody else to die. The reality is you are the only one that is negatively affected whenever you choose to walk in unforgiveness and bitterness. Today, we're going to bury the hatchet underneath the tree. Because, you know, I don't want my hair to end up getting caught in the limbs of the tree. I can either bury the hatchet under the tree, or I can have my hair caught in the limbs of the tree where I'll be an open target to the enemy. And my friend, it's just not worth it. And that's why I'm saying today, we're burying the hatchet.
We trust you received from this powerful message. If you are being blessed by the ministry of High Praise and would like to sow a financial seed, you can do so at our website, highpraisepc.com. At our website, you will also find more information about our services and resources that we have available that will be a blessing to your life. Also, connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. God bless you, and thank you for downloading this podcast from High Praise.